Well, I don't know if it's going to come as much of a shock to you, but if you were to open up to my grade 12 yearbook, I dug it out this week. Actually, Charity found it because in our basement's a mess and she knows where pretty much everything is now after moving here almost a year ago. But you'll see that there's something significant in my grade 12 yearbook. I was voted with my friend Irina Kordick, one of the loudest grads by our peers. Not necessarily just the loudest, because of my choice in fashion attire. I actually still have that shirt. I found it this morning. I cannot believe I still have that shirt, but I do. I couldn't find them, and you know what? 15 plus years later and a few moves and a few provinces, I've lost a few things, not only my mind. But, I had a pair of yellow, bright yellow, and blue striped corduroy pants. That was fashionable back in 1998 when I bought them down on Robson Street in Vancouver. How's that for a bit of a mental picture for you this morning? We were voted loudest grads, like I said, not only maybe because of our choice in fashion, but because the reality is we were loud. You could hear us coming a mile away. You would always know if we were in the crowd. And probably for many of you this morning, you're thinking, nothing's changed. I get reminded often by my family, we're right here. Like we're at the dinner table. I can hear you. We're not in the basement. Nothing's changed, really. Growing up, I didn't grow up in the church, and I didn't get to experience Palm Sunday like many of you perhaps have, like many of the kids have. And, you know, it was one of those things that, you know, I missed out on, I know. I didn't get the opportunity to, you know, to go through the church and kind of rip apart all those dusty old plants that serve really no purpose other than giving me a dust allergy, and grabbing those leaves and kind of running around, waving and shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, at the top of your lungs. And now having two kids of my own, they've had that opportunity. And it's awesome to be able to kind of see them experience those joys. And we kind of miss out as a church a bit with that. Obviously, they're upstairs doing their church this morning. So I thought maybe as a bit of an interactive piece, I would just have you run through the foyer, rip apart the plants, and we could have our own little celebration together. But then the decorating committee advised me not if I wanted to keep my job. So we're going to leave them be for now. But you can imagine just the joy on their faces and kind of the excitement in their lives as they participate. You've seen it, and it's just awesome. Like I said, I never got that opportunity, but that image gives us a bit of a glimpse. It serves as a bit of a mental reminder of what things must have been like 2,000 years ago. On the day of Jesus' triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. And that's where we find ourselves this morning. More than 2,000 years later, but we still gather with excitement on our faces and joy in our hearts as we look forward to Holy Week. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this morning. And I thank you for joy. I thank you for who you are. And Lord, with joy on our faces, with excitement in our lives, we come this morning. Hosanna, King of Kings. That you are the King of Kings. May we be reminded of that this morning through your word. These words are powerful. These words are alive. And we are alive because you are alive. And we live and we sing that and we praise you this morning. And so, Father, speak to us in this place. May we lift up your name with loud shouts this morning. Hosanna to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you open your Bible this morning, or the phone app that you have, we find ourselves in Luke. We find ourselves in Luke's Gospel in chapter 19, and you've got some notes with you, so you're welcome to follow along this morning if that's going to engage you, if that's going to keep you awake There will be some movement up on here. I don't know how to stop these things. And so we'll have a good time this morning. But if you're in Luke chapter 19, we read from verses 37 to 40 this morning, and it says, "When he came near to the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. And they said, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And I tell you," Jesus replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And the verses just before, if you've read this triumphal entry passage, the verses just before are kind of some of the fun ones in Scripture. It's a great story that kind of lets your imagination run wild a little bit. As Jesus calls two of these disciples to go out, and they go to search for this colt. And they come to this place where the colt is found, and they say to the colt's owner, "So Jesus told us we need your colt. So we're going to take it now." I don't know, that's my paraphrase, but you have to applaud the boldness of two disciples carrying through what would otherwise, and this is why you got to be careful how you talk to your kids about this would be stealing. No, but Jesus said so. So it's okay. Jesus said so. It's okay. He needs it. We don't know if the colt's owners put up any fight, but it could also be true that they had heard of Jesus and happily went along with his request for the colt's requirement. This could have been their part to play in Jesus' greater story that was now going to be unfolding in front of them. And so here we find Jesus. The scene is laid out. He is arriving into Jerusalem on the back of a colt, and this sets the stage for our text this morning. And this morning, I want to walk us through this text verse by verse. I don't want us to miss what's going on here, what is being set here before us to see all that is going on in this incredible part of Scripture. And what's happening in our text this morning sets the tone for what is one of the most important weeks for us on the Christian calendar. And so starting today, I invite you, to participate with us, as Dale has already given reference to join with us this week, this holy week, as we journey together through reflection, through prayer, through communion, and then through food and celebration on Easter Sunday. You'll notice in your bulletin all those details, and we would encourage you to come and to participate, to be a part of this as the church gathered together as community. And so the scene in front of us of Jesus is that he's heading down towards Jerusalem. And there's quite a bit of a large crowd there. Now, the holy city would have been packed. This is Passover. And so this would have been a large gathering of people. You would have been hard-pressed to find elbow room. I mean, to me, as I was walking through this text, you can imagine that after years of Jesus' ministry, of his miracles, that word traveled fast around the holy city that Jesus was approaching. The scene was probably, if you want to wrap your mind again around a mental image, the scene in Jerusalem that day was something out of the looks of what a Black Friday would look like at Walmart. Some yelling at the top of their lungs, "Hey, which way are the 40-inch flat screens?" And you could just see the looks and the feeling in this city as people are just hard-pressed to try to find their way through the crowd. If you have ever experienced Boxing Day, if you've ever experienced Black Friday, it may perhaps give you just a small glimpse into what it was like for Jesus that day. It was noisy. It was loud. It was chaotic. But Jesus was there, arriving on a colt. Verse 37 in our text says, "The whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices." With loud voices. And I think it's easy for us this morning in this text to miss something if we don't pause here for just a second. and ask the question, was everyone who was gathered there excited to see Jesus? Was everyone excited? Because Luke's explicit mention of the word the disciples as the source of praise in this text is important because they form the catalyst for the praise from the crowds that the other gospel accounts also mention. These disciples that had gathered are the ones that are initiating this excitement and these cheers and this praise, these shouts of acclamation, these shouts of Hosanna as Jesus draws near. Yes, there were many who were genuinely excited to see Jesus and to praise him with loud shouts. Blessed is the King that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King. Hosanna. But many others were there. And those others that were gathered in that crowd that day were likely worked up into a frenzy. Weren't all too sure, perhaps, what was all going on in the crowd. It's the term psychologists refer to as herd mentality or mob mentality. Again, it's just like I said earlier, it's that image of Walmart on a Black Friday where people are going every which direction. Things are happening all around us and we don't even know why we're doing it. I remember when we first started flying down when we lived in Coldell Lethbridge. We were on Allegiant Air. And we were going down to Phoenix. You just kind of basically had rush seating on the airplanes. If you paid for it, you got to choose your seat. But after that, it was kind of this like, all right, just have at her. And so if you wanted a window seat, you'd have to kind of elbow the old people, or the kids, or whatever you wanted to do. Just stuff the children in the overhead compartment bin. They're fine there. It's actually kind of neat of an experience. And so you just have to try to find your way to get the best seat in the airplane. You didn't know what was going on all around you. You just kind of had your focus on what was going on in your world, and the rest didn't really matter. That's kind of the scene before us this morning, this chaos, this noise, this shouting. And for most of these people who were also genuinely curious to see what and more so who was happening in front of them, they were more or less ambivalent to all that was kind of going on, like I said, around them, to the hysteria that surrounded them. Others, though, in our text this morning were quite upset. Because in verse 37, we read, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Now, rebuke's a strong word here. It holds quite a bit of weight, and I think the Pharisees knew this and so chose it intentionally. Now, again, you need to realize where the Pharisees were coming from, since it's unfair to kind of always portray these poor Pharisees as the bad guys. If you want to read more, spend some time looking in Isaiah chapter 9 through 11. We don't have time this morning to dig in all through that, but read Isaiah 9 through 11. You'll begin to understand a little bit more this morning, this perspective that they were coming with. Jesus to the Pharisees didn't fit the description of what they understood the promised Messiah would be like and act like. Nor that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. It just didn't make sense to them. Perhaps they'd forgotten the words prophesied earlier from the book of Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See that your king comes to you. Righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. From Zechariah 9:9. You see, the hearts of the Pharisees were hardened. And great frustration grew out of the breakdown between their perceived reality and the actual reality. Because hardness of heart and sin blindness can cause darkness in our own lives. What this passage does is it challenges us. It challenges us this morning in how we respond to Jesus. Because it's good to note that the same spiritual condition that made the Pharisees oppose God's work in Jesus can ironically be our problem as well as followers of Jesus. When was the last time that something in your life didn't line up with your expectations? Have you ever had a friend recommend perhaps a movie to you? Or maybe they had a restaurant that they just absolutely loved, and so they just told you, you have to book your Friday night. You've got to get down there. You've got to make sure to get reservations. You just don't want to miss this. Or maybe it was a blind date. Maybe someone wanted to set you up because they just thought in their world, they knew that they had the perfect person for you. I remember when I was working for Alaska Airlines, I had a good friend who was working for a competitor, and she and I had just kind of connected, and she said, you've got to meet this friend of mine. I think you two would really hit it off. And so she arranged for this girl and I to go out and have this date, and she's like, you guys will just have a great time. I know it's just going to be an absolute wonderful. I married Charity, so you know the end of the story, but hear me out before we go further. But she said, it's just going to be great. So I said, fine. Okay, I was single at that point. Let's just go along with this. What's the worst thing that could happen? And so, you know, I get to the front door. I ring the doorbell. The door answers. I don't see anyone because she's like, here. And so I thought I missed her. I didn't know what was going on. Then I realized, okay, 5 feet tall. That's fine. My mom's 5'2", and my dad's 6'2", but I didn't know what was going on when I couldn't see her in my general periphery. And so we went out. We had a great time, so to speak. You know, we went downtown Vancouver, and as we're kind of walking along Robson Street, at this one point, we're just kind of talking. It's going okay. It's not really the greatest. But then all of a sudden, a bird poops on my shoulder. It was awesome. Now, I'm not one to kind of believe in omens and those kind of things, but sometimes you've really got to think, okay, is the Lord telling you something here? You know, because this date at this point now has really almost hit the fan. And so I'm looking at this being like, this is not good. Thankfully, I'm on Robson Street, so we literally went and bought a new shirt because there's plenty of shops available. But I'm like, this isn't probably going any better. This is really, I think, how we're going to end the date. And that was kind of the end of that relationship. So we didn't go out anymore after that. But some people think they know what's best, and their perceived reality and what is actual reality doesn't always work well together. Thankfully, in the end, a few years later, I smartened up. I met Charity, and everything is good. But sometimes things don't line up with our expectations. For me, it was a blind date. And then you have those awkward moments at the end when your friend's like, how'd it go? How'd it go? How'd it go? Wonderful. She has a lovely personality, but I think we're done. And so we ended the date. That was it. But sometimes in our lives, things don't match up and line up with what we expect them to do. And for the disciples, for the Pharisees, sorry, the Messiah that they saw in front of them did not line up with the Messiah that they were told or perceived to have been told about earlier in the scriptures. But these pale in comparison to what is being felt by the Pharisees. To them, this Jesus arriving on a colt, to them, this is an injustice. This isn't just a bad restaurant. This isn't just a bad date. To them, this is an injustice. This is an injustice. But as quickly as the Pharisees seek Jesus' rebuke of the disciples, Jesus himself rebukes the Pharisees. And he says in verse 40, I tell you, Jesus replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. This remark is important because, as you see in Scripture, as I was learning this week, creation speaks when an injustice needs to be avenged. You'll see in your notes two mentions of Scripture where inanimate creation is now crying out to the injustice of the situation. The first example is from the story of Cain and Abel. We read in Genesis 4, chapter 10, the Lord said, what have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And the second example is from Habakkuk, chapter 2. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of woodwork will echo it. Creation speaks when there is an injustice. So let me ask us this morning, what injustices are we willing to cry out for? What are we willing to stand up for? What are we willing to cry out for? What are we willing to take a stand for as followers of Jesus? Perhaps it's the poor in our city. Perhaps it's child slavery. Perhaps it's the orphans and the widows, or many other things that tug on your heartstrings as they tug on mine and as they break the heart of the Lord. But what are we willing to stand up for? What injustices are we willing to cry out for? The rebuke of Jesus here is that we cannot become complacent in our role as ambassadors for Jesus. And we read in 2 Corinthians 5:20, it reminds us that we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Even if the stones were to cry out for the injustices being committed, there was still one greater injustice that was yet to take place. One that parallels somewhat the words of Luke 19 that I don't want to spend a significant amount of time on this morning, because Dale will further explain it and preach on Good Friday. But let me first tell you a bit of a story to bridge Luke 19 with where I want to go briefly here in Luke chapter 23. I want to look at this example of excitement versus hysteria. Now, this is me going to be vulnerable for a little second here. When I was really, really young, again, I used to get really, really excited. And I can remember one of the things, now I don't know why I did this, but one of the things I can remember doing as a young child is I would kind of like get excited and I would flap my arms like this. I don't know why. But if I ever got really excited, you can ask my family when they're here in a few weeks, but I would just do this. Would just do this when I got really excited. And I remember this one time I was out on the street. It was a beautiful spring day, and I had this kind of oversized coat on, and I was just in a really good mood, just general extroversion, self me kind of thing, having a wonderful day outside, enjoying the spring sunshine. And I had on this kind of large oversized coat, and I thought it would be really, really fun if I kind of ran down the street like this. There you go. There's your mental image, okay? And so I would do this constantly back and forth down the street. Now, in the springtime, what do we know about the roads in springtime? They kind of have some gravel on them. You know, like they're not really smooth. They're not really safe to run on. And so as I'm running, flapping these giant arms of my coat like a giant bird, I trip over some of the gravel and land flat on my face. There's a difference between being excited and being in hysterics. Excitement is good. Hysterics landed me flat on my face, picking out gravel from my face for about the next half hour as I just sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. The results aren't good sometimes when we get into hysterics. Our passage in Luke 19 parallels with the events that take place just a few chapters later. In Luke 23, when Jesus appears before Pilate in verses 18 to 21, and that's where we'll find ourselves this morning. Let me just read it for you. With one voice, they cried out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" Barabbas had been thrown into prison from an insurrection in the city and from murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time, he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. In chapter 23 of Luke, we see this crowd gather together again, surrounding formerly what was Jesus with loud shouts of praise and Hosanna. And now the crowd is shouting again, but the shouts are "Away with this man." Does it strike you as it struck me reading this week, how quickly the crowd of people turned on Jesus? Now, it's not all the same people, but some were likely the same who joyfully welcomed him into Jerusalem just a few short chapters before. So what has caused such a radical shift in their attitudes? And I think for them, and I know for myself, it's the struggle of often putting my own selfish desires ahead of anything else. And I don't think I'm alone in this. John Calvin writes that our hearts are idol factories. That for many of us, myself included, that struggle of putting my own selfish desires ahead of anything else is a battle I wage on a daily basis. To not seek my own selfishness, but to seek Christ, his blessings, his riches, his grace, and his mercy. But many times I find my own selfish wants and desires trumping what the still small voice of God is trying to say. It's as if our culture is shouting and shouting and shouting, and yet God's voice barely registers on our eardrums. 2 Timothy 4:3 gives us this warning. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. But here in Luke 23, we see how quickly men and women who once cheered for Jesus now jeer him on with shouts of crucify him, crucify him. They no longer shout Hosanna. They no longer shout, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Kings. Daryl Bach, in his commentary on Luke, says we are free to reject Jesus, but we are also responsible to pay the consequences for that choice. Those words are in your notes this morning. We are free to reject Jesus, but we are also responsible to pay the consequences for that choice. For us who are parents, we understand this principle in the lives of our children as we seek to raise them up into boys and girls who become men and women, responsible members of society, followers after Jesus, children of the King. But yet we know that as we raise them, as we love them, we realize that there will be moments along the way where they don't make the choices that we wish they would have made. 10 years being a youth pastor gave me many moments of brokenheartedness where I watched decisions made by fellow students, by peers of mine, fellow pastors, choices that were made that were not the right choices. We're not free from those consequences, but there is still something greater. There is grace. There is hope. And his name is Jesus. We are all free to make choices. The crowd of people that gathered together made a frightful choice that day, one with dire consequences. A major opportunity had been missed. Had they realized it, they could have experienced tremendous blessings. And God's word points towards this throughout it. In Deuteronomy 11, 26 to 28, the word spoken by Moses, see, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known. Here Moses sums up all the arguments for obedience in two words, the blessing and the curse. The people to choose what they would have. And in Christ, we know that there is tremendous blessing. And he has promised this, as it says in John 10, 10b, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And I found these words that are on the screen behind me to be so powerful and so encouraging as we look at the reality of our lives, as we look at the choices we make. In mercy, the gospel again sets before us a blessing and a curse. a blessing if we obey the call to repentance, to faith in Christ, and a newness of heart and life through him. An awful curse if we neglect so great a salvation. Throughout Luke's gospel, we see this theme develop of the importance of making a wise decision about Jesus. That acceptance of Jesus leads to great joy, great blessing, but rejection leads to great pain. Perhaps for some of you this morning, you've come back to church during this Easter season and your life is one marked with great pain. Perhaps your life is marked with one of rejection, a feeling that there's just this misconnection, that there's just this space, this vacuum between yourself and this blessing, this love, this grace that is found in Jesus. Your perspective of him is one that has been caricaturized, by our culture, by what we see on TV, what we see on movies. But it's not the real Christ. And this week, as we journey towards Holy Week, as we journey towards Good Friday, as we journey towards Easter, that I hope that this message has left you in a place where you're questioning, where you're seeking, where you are wrestling through what are the injustices that I am willing to stand up for? What are the things that I will cry out for? What are the blessings that I should be letting my neighbors know about? Who are the people that I should be praying for? Who are the ones that need to hear this gospel story, this good news of Jesus? What are the decisions I need to be making this week that my relationship with Christ would be back to where it needs to be? If you want to know more about Jesus, this Savior of mine, the Savior of many here this morning, I would invite you to come. We will have people following our service at our First Steps area who would love to come alongside you, who would love to talk with you, who would love to journey with you. If you need prayer this morning, that you just want to get right with God, if you want to make that recommitment to say, I want to be back in that relationship with Jesus that I remember on the day of my salvation. I don't want to forsake that first love, but I want to be known as a child of God. I want to receive him. I want to commit my life to him. Then come receive prayer this morning afterwards. We have Holy Week services, like Dale mentioned, a time of contemplation, a time of reflection, to take space in our busy week and to pause. Now invite us this week to do that. I had my sister-in-law-to-be, who is getting married in just shy of a month, and her fiancé wanted to come up, and we're going to do the kind of legal ceremony before we do kind of the ceremonial one down in the Dominican when we're down there in a month. And she just asked, hey, you know, what's your schedule look like for April? And I began looking and she said, you know, what dates will you be free? And I actually emailed her back and said, here's the 4 or 5 days that I have available for you in the entirety of my month. We're busy. We are busy people who lead lives full of good things. But yet Easter calls us to pause. Holy Week calls us to reflect and to take note of Jesus again. And so we invite you this week to come, to make space, albeit just a half hour, but to come and to pause, to reflect, to surrender to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Jesus' triumphal entry is a triumph not simply because of all that he had done in the 3 years of ministry leading up to the day he entered Jerusalem. You see, it's also a triumph because of what was still to come. We live in the now. We live in the reality and the beauty and the blessing of knowing how the story ends. And so we invite you this week to come. to come on Good Friday, to come celebrate and to feast on God's goodness and on good food on Easter Sunday. But we recognize that the imagery in Jesus' triumphal entry is that he is king, that he is king. Is he king of your life? Is he Lord of your life this morning? Almost a year ago, I began the process of interviewing for this position. That seems frighteningly long ago. But I remember one of the things I said, and I think it's come into my mind more and more as I was preparing this message as we wrap up this morning. I remember being asked about discipleship, about my faith journey, and the question came about the topic of lordship. And I remember saying that Christ Jesus in our lives is either Lord of all or nothing. And I remember those words clearly sitting around the table during the interview, that Jesus Christ is Lord of all or nothing in our lives. So I invite you this morning to make him Lord of all, to make him King of kings and Lord of lords, Lord of all of your life, not just some, not just part, but Lord of all. And with loud shouts of praise, we proclaim Hosanna with joy in our hearts because of who he is and who he continues to be as we worship him this week. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are King of kings and Lord of lords. I pray that Jesus, during this week, as we make time in our schedule, as we need to pause and reflect, that we Sabbath, that we intentionally rest in you, that we disconnect from the busyness of our lives, and because of what you've done, Jesus, we take that time to reflect, to say thank you to the one who is King of kings, to the one who is Lord of lords, Lord of all of our lives. And so we praise you, Hosanna. We shout Hosanna this morning to the King of kings. We thank you, Jesus, for who you are, that in you is mercy, that in you is grace, that in you is newness of life, freedom from sin, freedom from slavery, freedom from the chains of injustices done against us, freedom to live as how you have created us to live, that we are alive. Hallelujah, that we are alive because you live, Jesus. We praise you this morning, and we pray this in your wonderful name. Amen.